We turn once again to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 at verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labour which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labour, wherein I have laboured, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labour which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labour is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not laboured therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labour and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath laboured under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Amen. We are considering the words of Solomon, the preacher, as he proclaims the course of his life. Course it took in his own disobedience to God, one greatly favoured by the Lord, loved by the Lord indeed, but who experimented with the things of this world to see if he could find happiness, the sort of satisfaction and contentment in the things which this world affords. But he was only to discover it is all vanity. It always leaves one empty. We have Solomon's account of this, that we might not follow in the same path. By nature we tend to be in that path. But the word of God is speaking to us and saying, no, that's the broad way. It won't bring you lasting happiness. It will only lead ultimately to destruction. You need the narrow way. That leads to everlasting life. It begins here. You must be on that way here. Yet how wedded we are to the world. Loving the world and the things that are in it. It is vanity. Now we're not learning that from what we are reading, studying in this book. The vanity of life lived apart from God. Well, we've seen the vanity of wisdom or worldly knowledge and of pleasure and merrymaking and of possessions. Now Solomon is speaking of the vanity of our labour. And by labour, many things are meant. Possessions, well, these things we labour after. We work for them. We make every effort to gather to ourselves these things. But we may labour for wisdom. We may labour for pleasure. We may labour for anything. You give effort. You make an effort after things in this life. And by no means should we be careless, wasting our lives, doing nothing. There are callings we have. Work is a good thing. But work is not an end in itself. Labour, toil, these things, they're not ends in themselves. possessions, achievements, fame. People strive for such things. When you read the word labor, and it's found again and again in these verses, it has the idea of toil. A toil that leads perhaps to weariness, even exhaustion. And we know people like that. They never take their ease. They're always doing something. They're always busy about their concerns. And they're trying to get hold of something. Something they can call their own. To have it in possession. To enjoy it. Great effort may be made after the things of this world. But the question is, what lies at the end of it all? What profit will there be? Work is good. Labor is good. God made man to have that ability and that desire. But so often it's misdirected. And all we have in mind is self and what we can get for ourselves. You see, the fall has brought this about. Man was made upright. He looked upward. He looked to the God of heaven, his maker. But when man sinned and fell, he looked downward. Look to this earth. That's his home. That's how he views it. Here, he hopes to be forever. He will not be. But he will make the most of his life here. His vain life. Well, what can we learn from Solomon concerning the vanity of our labor? We may learn three things. And firstly, as the Lord helps us, the frustration of our labor. We have that in verses 18 and 19. And notice what he says at the beginning of verse 18. I hated all my labor. That's a very strong way of expressing things. He hated all his labor. Why was that? Well, the answer is there. Because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. A very obvious thing. We all know it. But so many run from it, hide from it. They do not like to think this way. Whatever they get, they will not keep. Whatever they call their own, one day it will belong to another. And Solomon is now rejecting the idea of labor and laboring for wisdom and possessions and earthly estate as the way to lasting happiness. He begins to see that it's a fruitless thing. It's not going to achieve what he hoped it might achieve. We cannot take these things with us. Or that you would realize that. In your mind you will say, do you agree with that? And no doubt everyone would say that. But what of your life? What of the way you live? Does it match the thought that is in your mind? The knowledge you have? That this is the truth? That everything will run through your hands? You will not be able to keep a grasp on it? A firm hold of it? Even while you live, many things you've labored for may be taken from you. Disappear, and certainly when you come to your dying day, you leave everything but everything behind. Oh, to reckon with that. The prophet goes to the next generation. And that is part of the frustration that Solomon felt. Verse 19, he says, "Who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? I'm going to leave everything to someone else. But what sort of person will it be? I hope it would be a wise man who would inherit my estate. But I cannot tell. I cannot determine it. It might be a fool." And you see, there's a real concern here for Solomon. Solomon, king in Jerusalem. King over Israel. He would be leaving the kingdom to his son Rehoboam. And perhaps Solomon had some idea of the character of Rehoboam. How he would develop. In what direction he would go. Do you remember Rehoboam? How he began his reign? There were wise men, the elderly men, for him to consult. But he didn't like the advice they gave him concerning how he should run the affairs of his kingdom. He turned to the young men, those of the same age as himself. Their advice was not good. They recommended that he treat the people harshly, keep them under. Rehoboam listened to their counsel. And what happened during the reign of Rehoboam? The 10 northern tribes revolted from his authority. The kingdom was divided. It was a calamity in the history of the nation of Israel. And it happened during the reign of Solomon's son. And perhaps he had an intimation that such a thing would come to pass. "Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun." Ah, but what would he do with it? Oh, Rehoboam, how everything was spoiled during his reign. All that was built up during the kingship of his father, it came to ruin. And that can apply to us all. We have a business. Or we have property. Or we have land. And when we depart this life, these things are passed on. And perhaps in the family. But can we tell what our successors will do with it? Maybe we've labored, we've built up in effort and with wisdom and care some enterprise. And then the one who takes it over is a careless individual, indolent, not concerned, and the whole thing that comes to ruin. Maybe you've got flocks or herds. You've spent a lot of labor on them. You've sought to rear a quality animal. And then you leave it all behind. Someone else takes it over. They're not really interested at all. They have no regard for the animal. And everything is spoiled. You see, that's the frustration. In different ways it can happen to us all. That we labor diligently and we trust with wisdom and care. But then we leave it all behind. And maybe a foolish man rather than a wise man that comes after us. Then we have the despair of our labor in verses 20 and 21. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. It's as though Solomon sunk further in his thoughts as he contemplated the whole matter. He began to despair, be very despondent concerning all his labor. And he began to conclude that he would never find the happiness he had promised to himself when he began to follow this course. When he departed from the ways of God, followed the ways of the world, sought pleasure, sought contentment upon the things of this world. And he'd hoped to find it, but he never did. And so he came to renounce it. This was God's dealings with him. This was the Lord bringing him to repentance. It took a long time. He made much effort. He labored greatly after these things. But he could not find them. He says in verse 21, there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. And we can see in that Solomon also, man who had extraordinary wisdom and knowledge, and no doubt equity, a sense of justice. That's how his kingdom proceeded. There was a respect for the need and the rights, as it were, of his subjects. But Solomon would leave this world. What then? A man who hath not labored therein would receive all that Solomon had achieved, built up by his diligence. And Solomon saw the unfairness of it all, the sadness of it all. We've seen this too. Those who have made all the effort to achieve something, to build up something which is good and a good thing for others, some enterprise, some service. And then they've gone. And the wealth of it has fallen to someone else. Someone who's not made any effort. It's just fallen to them. And they were not worthy of it. And they wasted it. And everything indeed was ruined in the end. It's always good to work for things rather than to have them simply put into your hands. When you work for them, you value them the more. That's how it should be. Work is God's gift. The labor of
One who works is a sweet thing when it's not an end in itself, when it's a means to the end, when it's done in the right way, when the Lord is in it. If it's done for self, if it's done to advance one's own name, if it's done so that others will look upon you and praise you, well then pride is no doubt in it. Pride of that sort is never a good thing. There's going to be a fall. There's going to be a loss. And perhaps all that you have labored for will indeed be taken from you while you are still in this world. It brought Solomon low indeed that he might be leaving everything to someone who had done nothing to contribute toward it. Rehoboam, perhaps in mind again, the kingdom, it will belong to him, it will be his portion. And what would Rehoboam do with it? Oh, he would cause it to come to nothing. There would be calamity in Israel through his folly. Sometimes it's a blessing when good men are taken away. They do not see what those who come after them make of the things that they have accomplished, they have built up. Many examples of that. You think of many of the institutions in our own country. So many of them. Think of such things as charitable institutions and means of caring for the poor and the sick and so on. They were built up by the Lord's people. They had a Christian foundation. It was in the name of the Lord that these things were set up. And then those who founded them on those principles, they go to their rest, and others come after, and they depart from the Word of God. And the thing becomes just like any other institution in the world. What a grief that would have been to those who established such things. But the Lord has taken them away. Save them from the despair, but it can be there in the lifetime when changes come in and when those who come after have no regard for the Lord, for his cause, and all that they're interested in is self. The despair of our labor can be there for many reasons, especially that all that we've labored for, we're going to leave it. And we do not know to whom, and we do not know what they will do with it. Thirdly, finally, we have the grief of our labor. It's as though in his mind Solomon goes one step further down. He's speaking about labor. But then when we come to verse 22 and 23, he speaks of travail. And travail has that sense of something that is very exhausting. We spend all our effort on it. And what's the outcome? Sorrow. Grief. All his days are sorrows, and his travail, grief. Why is that? What hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? Man coming to his end. On a bed of sickness, perhaps. Knowing that his end is near. What hath man of all his labor? Where are the fruits? Where are the benefits? Where is the comfort? All these things he has done, but they're of no use to him now. They're all going to be left behind. Our brief lives. 70 years and 10 perhaps. Maybe a little more. Often somewhat less. And the Lord alone knows. And we're laboring. And we're toiling. And we're travailing. But to what purpose? Certainly we must work. We must make a living. We must provide for ourselves and our loved ones. But what is at the end of it? Where are we headed? Are we achieving anything? Especially with respect to eternity. Do we not know the answer? Terms of the works of our hands, they're of no value when it comes to the interest of our souls. You see, that's how perverse man is in his thinking. He thinks by what he does, by the efforts he makes, by the strength he puts forth, living his life, somehow it's going to be of benefit to his soul. He has an understanding of eternity and meeting his Maker. He thinks like that. Well, I'll do the best I can do. I'll be the best I can be. And that will be of use to me in the end. Somehow, God will look favorably upon me because I've done these things. I've lived a good life. I've made the best use of my time. I've not wasted it like others. Look at all my works, especially any of a religious kind. We are like that. That's where the fall has left us. The covenant of works. We're still trying to attain salvation by that route. But it's all in vain. Are we not noticing again all is vanity repeated in these verses by Solomon as he considers his labor, his effort? He hasn't achieved happiness, found it in the things of the world. No, he's only found discouragement and defeat. He's made the effort, but he has not obtained peace. Restless. He says there in verse 23, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. Even At night, his thoughts were dominated by his earthly affairs, by the work he gave himself to, the labor of it. We are like that when work becomes an end, when labor becomes something in itself, when possessions are everything. We cannot take our minds off them, even for a moment. No rest through such a course. Now, all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. The vexation, the trouble of labor and all the effort it involves, and the thought, have I achieved anything? What does it all amount to? That's where Solomon was. Not to say that work or labor itself is an evil. It's not. It's a good thing. But to say that now the curse has come in. It's upon man. It's upon everything he turns his hand to. We're talking of the curse we read of in Genesis chapter 3. We should remind ourselves of it. Because we cannot escape it. Not in our natural state. But to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Mark those words. Men will defy what God says there. They will live here as though they will live here forever, always hoping for more and better. And yet this is the law. It's the inflexible rule. It's the inescapable truth. Dust thou art. Unto dust shalt thou return. The curse upon fallen mankind, sinful mankind, the fruitlessness and the frustration, the despair and the grief of his labor, his toil. Does that speak to us? Does it speak to any here in terms of the course they are on? Living out your days, year after year, same routine, working, always busy. But what are you hoping to achieve by it? Are you finding contentment in it? Is it bringing you happiness, lasting happiness? Is it providing anything for the good of your soul? That's the thing. Do we not know the answer? Little pleasure for a moment. Provision made for the next while, something to rejoice in for a season, but that's all. Soon over and gone, and I'm back to my thoughts again, my disturbing thoughts. I'm not going to be here forever. Indeed, perhaps not for much longer. What will become of me when I reach my end? And what of all these things that I have sought after, built up, achieved, gained? They will not be of any benefit to me then. They can do nothing for my soul. Vanity, vexation of spirit, that's the conclusion. If that were all, that would indeed be a fearful situation for us all. But into this darkness, the darkness of a purely material world, a world of pleasure, a world where man labors, there shines a great light. It's there in the Word of God. It's the light of the Gospel of Christ. It's the light of the provision God has made in His Son, Jesus Christ, who took our nature and lived and died in obedience to His Father's will, who loved God perfectly, kept the law perfectly, and then died sacrificially for sinners of mankind. Why is that a light and a hope? Because of what Christ accomplished by His work. There's something unique about the work of Christ. It's there in His cry from the cross. It is finished. No one but no one can say that about their work. It's cut off. They're taken away. So much left undone. So much done that perhaps needs attention, correction. But here is Christ. He's the Redeemer. He accomplishes a mighty work. This is the heart of it. He was made a curse. The wrath of God was upon His Son. Jesus Christ died as He paid for the sins of His people. The penalty due to them for their sin, He received it. Lovingly He bore it. And because Christ was made a curse, those who are in Christ, by the grace of God, through faith in Him, their lives in this world are different. Very different from those who are still in their sins. They're living very similar lives in many respects. They're doing the same things. They learn, they marry, they raise a family, they work. They do all these things. But God is in their lives. And God's blessing is upon them. And their work is not without fruit. Fruit of a lasting kind. What they do for the Lord, for His glory. They seek to follow the example of Christ. He came not to be served, but to serve. God's faithful servant, giving his life a ransom for many. And the Lord's people, those who belong to Christ, they walk in his steps and they seek to glorify God. And they're in the kingdom of grace. And their great concern is God's kingdom, not their own estate, not their own name, but Christ and his honor. Because he bore the curse for them, it's lifted from them. And though they have all their trials and troubles here, what they are doing, according to the will of God, the Lord is taking note of it. And the righteous man's memorial shall everlasting prove. God will reveal at the last day what his people did, even in a selfless way, in his servants. Remember what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, we're to do all things to the glory of God, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do. And then he says in chapter 15, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's not speaking there simply to ministers or missionaries or those who have such a role. He's speaking to the Lord's people, living out their lives here, seeking to glorify God by their lives. Well, that's the labor we should be engaged in. But first, we must come to Christ, and we must know God's forgiveness and the enabling of his grace, that we may serve him. And our labor then will indeed be fruitful, and the Lord will have a reward for such at the last day. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we recognize the vanity of so much of our earthly lives, lived unto self, lived unto the fleeting pleasures of this world. Help us to set our eyes and our hearts and minds upon Christ Jesus, and in him to know thy forgiveness, and by the Spirit to be made fruitful in lives that will bring praise to thy name. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.